Let's turn in our Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you're finding your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to consider if you've ever heard the question or had the question posed to you, why do bad things happen to good people? Perhaps you've had an unbeliever or someone who is wrestling with understanding God and how things work in this world address a question like that to you, and you were puzzled about how exactly to respond. I want to tell you this morning, the passage that we're about to deal with here at the latter half of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 answers exactly this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? This morning I've titled the message, Earthen Vessels. The title is drawn out of the passage, as you'll see in just a moment when we begin reading the text there in verse 7 and down through the end of the chapter. But that phrase, earthen vessels, brings to mind something a little bit different than what you and I imagine when we hear the phrase earthen vessels compared to what the readers would have heard when Paul was first writing these words. You see, to us, we think of earthen vessels, clay pots, and we think, oh, that's something that would be nice for interior decorating. That's something that would look really cute on the mantle. And some of the ladies are thinking, I could put some flowers in that, and it would look very, very nice and homey and kind of lend a little bit of an antique flair to my house. And maybe I'm giving you some interior decorating tips, I'm not sure. But that is not at all what Paul had in mind and how the Holy Spirit was using the term earthen vessels. If I were to use a term that would be more familiar to you and I and would resonate with us with the meaning that it would have had for the people of that day, what if I were to talk to you about a 5-gallon plastic pail? We have this treasure in a plastic pail. You probably don't think too much of plastic buckets, do you? In fact, if I had a stack of plastic buckets up here on the platform, you'd say, what in the world is Pastor doing? And why did he drag plastic buckets into the auditorium? Those things are ugly. I know they're practical and they're useful, but why wouldn't you hide them? Why wouldn't you get rid of them? Now, of course, if I put some nice earthen vase up here, you'd think, oh, that's a nice decoration. But see, in Bible days, an earthen vessel was just something functional. It was something that everybody had in their house. It was something that was used for the most mundane and ordinary daily tasks. And when Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, I don't know how else to break it to you, but he's basically insulting us. He's telling us, you're not much of anything. What's really something is not you, but it is the gospel that you have believed and the glory of God that has been revealed in you. Amen. And this is especially seen when we go through difficult trials, through struggles. And that is exactly the thesis that Paul is going to be developing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so, would you direct your attention with me to verse number 7? I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. I think I said verse 16. It's verse 18. From verse 7 through verse 18, we'll take that as our text this morning, and I hope it'll be a challenge and a help to you today. The Bible says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You would think that if the glory of God is revealed in us, that certainly that must mean that we could never have any problems. That we could never have any troubles in our life, because after all, if God is in us and is showing forth His glory, doesn't it make sense that all troubles would then go away? That life would be like a walk in the park, and it would just be like roses and sunshine. It would just be a wonderful time of fellowship with God and whistling as we walk through the park, and our hearts are happy and everything is just wonderful. And wouldn't it make sense that that's how the Christian life ought to be? And yes, in fact, there are preachers who preach that today, who tell people, if you would only get saved, if you would only begin following after God, then God would make your life happy. You'd only have positive thoughts, and everything would just be sunshine and wonderful, and you'd probably become a multimillionaire, and all your problems would go away. You'd never have another health problem. Listen, if you've got a health problem, it's just because you don't have enough faith. You need to have more faith, and then everything will work out okay. Are there not people who are preaching this message today in the name of Christ and using the Bible and saying this is what real Christianity is? I'm here to tell you this morning that is absolutely and blatantly anti-biblical. It is false.
Amen.
Paul establishes this in the passage. If we think about the troubles that we endure in our life, is it really true that if we would just get more committed to God, that all of our troubles would go away? You know, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. I have three thoughts I want to share with you here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The first part there in verses 7 through 12 is simply this, the presence of pain. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, if you're alive, assume you are, it's very probable that today you are having some trouble, some sort of trouble. It's very probable that there's some kind of pain. Now, maybe you're here this morning and your life is going pretty good. Maybe a lot of things are going really well in your life, but if you think back not too far into the past, you can probably identify some pain. If you can't identify anything in the distant past, then just hold on a little while and there'll probably be something in the near future. Because the truth is that as we live in this life, there are many things that cause us pain. He speaks about it there in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel was a plain and ordinary vessel or container which would be used for fetching water or cooking or any sort of household type of chores that needed to be done. These earthen vessels were common. They were seen in every home. They were something that if they were broke, it was not a tragedy because you could get another one. They were so common. They were something that you would frequently find. I thought as I was thinking about earthen vessels, I was thinking about the dishes in our house. Growing up, when I was a boy, my mom had this set of china that had been given to her when she and my dad got married. Some of you ladies have some china in your house, all right? We do not even possess china in our house. And there's good reason for that. I remember when we got married, we had this set of dishes that had this nice pattern on it. And we had that for several years as stoneware. And, you know, all this nice pieces and the gravy boat and the little mugs. I don't know what they were for. I used them for ice cream. And you couldn't drink coffee out of them. They were too big. They didn't make sense for that. And all these little saucers, and they had this nice little design on them. And you know, those lasted for the first couple years of our marriage. But as our kids started getting older, little by little, our collection got reduced. to the point that we decided we didn't want to go shopping for matching pieces anymore, and so we put it on Craigslist and got rid of it, what was left, and probably some other person who needed matching pieces bought it. And you know what we did? We went to Walmart, and we bought the most plain, ordinary white dishes that we could find. And I think they cost a dollar each. And you know why we did that? Because if you go to our house today, you'll find our plates have chips in them. And, you know, some of the cups, well, they get broken, the coffee mugs. We just got some new coffee mugs because a whole bunch of them get broken. You know, that's what happens when you have children and they're helping with chores. And I don't want to live yelling at my kids, "You just broke our best china. I can't believe you did that." Let's just live an ordinary life. If they break a dollar plate, throw it away and get another one. No problem. Now, I use that illustration to say to you that you and I, in God's economy, are like that dollar plate. We think that we're a big deal. But we're not a big deal. Now, God loves us and He cares about us, but we're not really that big of a deal. What is a big deal is that God has worked in our lives. So it's not really the vessel, but it's what the vessel is demonstrating or showing forth. In this case, the power of God. So whenever something good happens in my life or in your life, it's obvious that it is because of God's power and not our own. But the reality is that what often highlights the power of God in our lives is the pain that we deal with. And it's really highlighted in our text. He uses a contrast. In verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." That word troubled means we are beset by problems and difficulties. Everywhere we look, there's something wrong. The toilet sprung a leak. The dog is sick and has to go to the vet. My back hurts. My job is on the line and I might get fired. The roof started leaking and the bank account seems to have less in it than the bills are demanding to be paid. Maybe you're familiar with some of these troubles. In this case, the troubles that Paul is specifically referring to are the troubles that come to one who is a minister of the gospel, and that will become plain. He's talking about the particular trouble that comes when you're serving God and there is an adversary who is against you. He says, we are troubled, we are beset by problems, but he says, we are not distressed. That idea of being distressed means extreme anxiety. It means coming to the place where you're just wringing your hands. Oh, what am I going to do? So we have some trouble, but as believers, there's something that causes us not to be distressed. He says, second of all there, we are perplexed. The word perplexed simply means that you don't understand what is going on. Have you ever gone through a trial and just all you could say was to the Lord, "Why? I don't understand. Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this. I'm doing everything right. I'm trying to live my life to please you. Lord, why? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me?" And maybe sometimes you're perplexed. Maybe some of you are here this morning and you're perplexed. Maybe you're asking yourself the question, why? Because you say, I wouldn't want anybody else to know that I'm asking. You know, there are times in our lives when we don't understand what is going on. But he said, as believers who have the glory of God in us, we may be perplexed, but we're not in despair. Amen. That word despair means that we have completely lost hope. For a true believer, we need never get to the point where we've completely lost our hope. We may not understand what's going on, but we certainly can cling to some hope, and he's going to bring that to our attention towards the end of the passage. He says we're persecuted, and could I ask you this morning, could we ever be assured that we would not be persecuted? The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You can count on it. If you're going to live for God, there's going to be some troubles. There's going to be some persecution. But he says, we may be persecuted, but we're not forsaken. You see, to be forsaken means to be abandoned. If you're a believer and you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, then my friend, you can be assured that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. You may go through some troubles and you may face some persecutions and you may be perplexed, but he's always going to be there with you.
Amen.
He says we may be cast down. That idea of being cast down is being thrown to the ground. It has the idea of in wrestling, you know, the other person subduing you for a moment and throwing you down to the ground. He says we may be cast down, but he says we're not destroyed. You see, in the book of Proverbs, we're reminded that a just man may fall 7 times, but he gets back up. Mm-hmm. By the grace of God, we will not be destroyed by the afflictions that we face in this world. Is it a reality that we have pain in our lives? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. You know, just in the last few days, I've thought a lot about pain. I've thought about what some people who are real servants of the Lord are going through. They're trying to serve God with all their heart, but they're going through indescribable pain, pain that I personally cannot even fully understand or appreciate, but that I empathize with. I think, Lord, why are you allowing that to happen? Why are you allowing them to go through such difficulty and such trouble in their life? Understand this morning. Pain is a reality. The reason that pain is a reality is because you and I live in a broken world. We live in a world that is cursed by sin. So many of us have believed something that is false. We've come to the conclusion that if we will serve the Lord faithfully and love Him and seek Him with all our heart, that we'll never have any difficulties or troubles in our life. And the way that we know we've believed that, even though we would probably not stand up and say that as a testimony before the church, but the way we know that we've believed that is whenever the troubles come, we look and we say, God, why me? What did I do? Why are you hitting me upside the head? I'm trying to serve you. So I want to establish something this morning. It is very likely, guaranteed maybe, that you and I are going to face difficulty. You're going to get sick. It's going to happen. If Jesus doesn't come back, every one of us is going to die. Some of us are going to get cancer. Some folks are going to be struck with heart failure. Some people are going to go through debilitating health problems. And you may say, why does that happen? Quite simply, because we live in a broken world. This is the world that we live in. Our bodies are cursed by sin. There is no sense where you could have enough faith for God to take away all of your physical maladies or difficulties. There is no sense in which if you simply are faithful to God, He'll make sure that you become wealthy and have all the stuff that you could ever want. If we believe that, we would have to say that so many of our brethren in other parts of the world are completely forsaken by God. Now, I realize this morning that most of us have everything and more that we could ever want. But you do realize that most of the world over, there are our brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them wondering where the next meal is going to come from for their family. Many of them wondering how they're going to keep a roof over their family's head and make sure that their children have clothing to wear. Do you understand that that is the reality? And those people love God just as much or maybe more than you and I do. Would we really look at them and say somehow they've done something wrong and God is judging them? See, we've got to have a different theology of pain. We've got to understand. And he moves on to that because he says there in verse number 11, well, let's really read with that in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The wording is a little bit confusing here, but if you really think about it and ponder the words that he is speaking about, To live the Christian life is to live a life of denial. It is to live a life of forsaking and abandoning self and embracing the cross of Christ. What does the cross represent but the death of Christ? If our own Savior went to the cross and faced death, do you think that somehow you and I are going to be devoid of pain? That somehow we're going to be exempt from all trouble in our... No, nothing could be further from the truth. And what Paul is highlighting is that actually when we go through those seasons of pain, that it gives us an opportunity to share the life of Christ with those around us. So the reality this morning is the presence of pain. If for some reason you've believed a theology that has told you that if you're just more of a Christian, all the trouble will go out of your life, please dig into the Scriptures, because that's going to drive you crazy. You're going to go through trouble and you're going to be wondering why God is being so mean to you and why God isn't nicer to you and what you've done to anger Him. And the truth is that you may be serving God and loving God the best you can with all your heart, soul, and mind, and still face unimaginable pain and difficulty. The presence of pain. But then he deals with this thought in verses 13 through 15, the promise that we cling to. Amen. Yeah, there's pain. We could all get depressed about that this morning. We could have a testimony time and have everybody stand up and, oh, my knee. Oh, you wouldn't believe my back. Oh, I can hardly walk sometimes in the morning. And, oh, my finances. And now I'm getting your mind going. So let's come back away from the pain. Let's stop thinking about that for a moment. Because if all we focus on is the pain, then we're going to have a problem. And in verses 13, 14, and 15, he begins to develop a thought about the promise that we cling to. In the midst of the pain that we face, what is the promise that we cling to? Now, he says something interesting in verse 13. He says, so then, death worketh in us. Excuse me, verse 12. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. And then in verse 13, he says, we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Now, the New Testament writer here, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10. And he said, we have the same perspective as the psalmist when the psalmist said, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. He says, you know, we have the same perspective. I believed, and therefore have I spoken. So what Paul is expressing is, what I am about to express to you, or what I am about to speak, is going to sound so out of place, considering the pain that I am enduring. You would think that I would be talking about the pain, but because I have believed something, I'm going to speak something that is truth, that is completely the opposite of the pain that you see me going through. Do you understand what he's saying? And he's going back to the Old Testament for his authority there. You know, here's a truth that you and I have that we can understand today. Even in the midst of pain and difficulty, you and I can have a perspective that is shaped by God's declaration. And instead of focusing on that which is painful, and by its very nature for a believer, that which is painful is that which is temporal or temporary. But by focusing upon the declaration of God, we can instead have a perspective that is shaped by that which is eternal. And we're going to develop that thought in just a moment as we get farther down in the passage. But now the model that he gives us about the promise that we cling to is found in verse 14. What is this model? Well, the model is the resurrection of Christ. So he says there in verse 14, knowing, that word knowing means we are absolutely assured. We are absolutely positive. We know this to be the case. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What do we know this morning? What is the model that we have? Well, the model that we have is that as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead after he died on the cross and was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, so you and I expect to be raised again. Amen. We expect to experience the resurrection. Now, this is a blessing. I don't know, and I was joking about my daughter's birthday and about how my wife and I are not old enough to have a 16-year-old daughter. The truth is, we're plenty old enough to have a 16-year-old daughter. And as I get further down this road of aging, my body makes me more and more aware that I'm aging. I was out, Brother Fetterman invited us to some of the guys on staff to play softball with the boys at gym class a couple weeks ago. And I went out there to play softball. And as I was, I hit the ball, which is always a plus. And I hit it far enough that I could actually run to the base. And as I was running to the base, I pulled a muscle, which I had pulled a couple weeks before and was finally feeling like I could walk on it again and functioning normally. And what do you know, I pulled it again. So then I'm limping around. And in my mind's eyes, I'm limping around the base path. I'm thinking back to 20 years ago when I could run laps around and around and around. And I was always looking at the old guys on the softball team saying, man, what is wrong with you guys? You're all stretching all the time. They'd go for like an hour of stretching, and I couldn't understand, what are you doing? Just get out there and run. Well, see, what happens is reality sets in. So in case you're wondering, you're aging too. If somebody tells you, oh, I haven't seen you in 20 years, you don't look a day older than the last time I saw you. Just look them right back in the eyes and say, you are a liar. Now, if you want, you can say, but thank you for lying to me in that way. Keep telling me. I want to hear more of that. But, you know, what is the truth? The truth is, and I mean this in all soberness, we are dying. We're dying. For all of us, death is around the corner. It may be closer than we think it is. It's, you cannot predict. You say, but I'm healthy, I take my vitamins, I exercise, but your time is not in your hands. So for us, as we go through life, the reality is that we are dying. If we put all of our focus on the here and now, here's what we've got. We're going to be gone. We're dying. There's got to be something more than that. And here's what God says. I want to give you a promise that I am going to raise you from the dead.
Amen.
If you've been saved by the grace of God, then you have this consolation that one day you will be fully in the presence of God. You will experience the resurrection, and I do believe that resurrection is physical and bodily. I don't believe it's just a spiritual metaphor. But I believe that there will be a time when the dead in Christ will be raised to be in the presence of God. Now that gives us a consolation. That gives us something to cling to. That we think about those who are dead in Christ, those whom we have loved, who have gone before us, those with whom we have fellowshipped and have walked in faith. And what a consolation it is to know that one day we'll be reunited with them. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. The resurrection will bring us into the presence of God, and we'll rejoice with them yet again.
Amen.
Some of our brothers and sisters who have been members of this church and now are even now with the Lord, one day we'll see them again. This gives us a great consolation. This gives us a promise to cling to. And he comes then in verse 15 and he says, for all things are for your sakes. And when he's talking about all things, He's talking about the trials. He's talking about the persecution. He's talking about being perplexed. He's talking about being cast down. He says all those things that we go through are for your sake, Church of Corinth, because the Church of Corinth represents those to whom Paul was ministering. He said, we've given our lives in the work of the gospel so that you can know the truth, so that, and look there in verse 15, he says that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You see, the truth is that even in the midst of the trials that we endure, God's grace is abundant. God's grace is sufficient. I read something the other day as I was preparing for this message, and I was reminded of this truth. God gives you grace for today. Sometimes we're down the road thinking about how am I going to handle what might happen next year or in 6 months. Don't worry about that. God gives you grace right now. And His grace is sufficient. It's abundant. It's what you need for the trial that you are facing in this moment. You know, there are things that as the pastor of this church, I am aware of that people are dealing with in their lives. There are other things that I have not a clue because you've not said anything about it. But I am very much aware that this morning, and I said it in our prayer time, there are heavy, heavy burdens that are being borne by the members of this congregation. But God gives grace.
Amen.
And you don't need to worry about the grace that you might need later this week. He just wants to give you grace for right now. And it's abundant. What a precious resource this is. And as we experience the grace of God, what happens? Well, we begin to thank God. And we begin to say, thank God for His goodness and His grace in my life. Yes, I've gone through a trial and a difficulty, but God's grace is real. And we begin to thank God. And because many people are thanking God, it redounds. That word redounds means it makes the reputation of God bigger and bigger and bigger to the glory of God. So that as people look on, they say, those people seem to go through a lot of the same things that we go through. But they seem to have a very different perspective. I told someone earlier this week, or maybe it was last week, I said, I don't know how people go through what they go through without Christ. Without a promise, without a hope, how do people deal with the hurt that is real in this life? You know, people around us are hurting. People around us are bearing heavy burdens. And I wonder, how do they deal with that without a hope of Christ? I know what I need to cling to. And that brings us to the last couple verses here in this chapter. And that is the perspective of the eternal that God wants us to have. He is kind of drawing the argument down now in verse 16. And he says, because of this, because of the grace of God, because of what we know God can do, because the resurrection is real and we cling to that promise, he says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You see, the cause that keeps you and I from fainting in the cause of Christ is the reality of the resurrection. Because I know that this life is temporal.
Amen.
The next life is eternal.
Amen.
It is true. There is no way that you can avoid the fact that your outward man is perishing. It's unavoidable. Now you might, and I recommend, being conscious of your health. I recommend taking good care of the body that God has given to you. You are a steward of that which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You ought not to be thoughtless and careless. You ought not to abuse the temple that God has given to you. But you do understand that no matter what you do, the effects of the cursed world that we live in are a reality that we deal with. Our outward man is perishing. It's just how it is. We can come to church and complain about all the aches and pains and all the things that are happening to us. And listen, this morning, we want to be empathetic and we want to be compassionate with one another and we want to bear one another's burdens. But there's also a side of it, which is this. Well, this is life. This is what we deal with. I'm not sure what you signed up for when you became a Christian, But God never said that it would be easy.
Right.
Our outward man is perishing. But there's a truth here. Our inward man is renewed day by day.
Amen.
I actually believe that there very well could be, what do they call that? An inverse relationship. That the more that our outward man is perishing, the more that our inward man is renewed day by day. And here's why. Because the glory of young men is their strength. And the healthier we are, and the more vibrant and strong, and we, you know, we've got everything is just going well in our life. Have you noticed that it's easy to not depend upon God? Because you got the power, you got the strength, you've got the resources, you can fix any problem. But you know what? As your outward man starts breaking down, and you start realizing, I'm not as young as I used to be. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I can't do some of the things that I used to do. You begin to realize, you know what? And it really is vivid. This life is passing away. My outward man is perishing. When I come up against some obstacle in my life and I think back and I say, I used to be able to do that, but I can't do that anymore. It causes me to think, you know what's happening to me? I'm aging. My outward man is perishing. This life is going to come to an end. Now, as we think about that, you and I are not only subject to the effects of aging, our outward man perishing, we also experience sickness and disease. You know, you get sick, I mean really sick, and it causes you to be laid low. And it doesn't take long for you to realize, I am very weak and frail. I don't know that we appreciate how fragile life is. We also can be physically hurt by trauma. I mean, in a moment, in a split second, your entire life can be completely changed because of trauma. You can go from being the picture of health and strength and vibrancy to being completely broken and unable to do anything for yourself because our outward man is perishing. We can even face physical punishment and persecution because of our adherence to the truth. Now, we don't face so much of that in our country right now, in this world, and we can be thankful for that. But it is a reminder to us that for most of Christian history, our forefathers were not favored such as we are. They were literally, physically punished because of their stand for truth. We should appreciate our heritage. We should be thankful for it.
Amen.
We should be grateful for the freedoms that we have. We should not forget the fact that even now, in this very moment, in other places on our planet, there are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are physically enduring torture and pain because they have said, I will believe the promise of God. Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is renewed day by day. You see, there is a part of us that will live on forever. And there is a part of us that even now is experiencing the renewal of life, the strengthening of God. This is an important truth in your life and in mine. Some people, as they get older, begin to say, there's so little that I can do. I want to say to some of you who are limited by some of your physical capabilities, there is so much that you can do. It is at moments like that that you can begin to discover, for instance, the gift of intercession. The opportunity to come before the presence of God. And you say, what does that do? Oh, just everything.
Amen.
I mean, you may not be able to physically do some of the things you used to do, but if you can go before the throne of grace and beseech our Father, what can God do through you? Now, he speaks in verse 17 about our light affliction, and I understand that from this perspective, the things that we go through do not seem like light affliction. I think it's fair to say that most of us in this room today could characterize some things that we are dealing with and would be quick to say, it doesn't feel very light right now. Actually, the truth is, many times the trials that we are bearing up under feel so heavy that we sense that we're about to be crushed. But God says it's a light affliction. And that's not God demeaning what you're going through. It's not God saying, you know, oh, just forget about it. It's not that important. Just put it out of your mind. You know, the truth is, our Savior is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This is one of the marvelous truths about our God, is that He understands, He cares, He's compassionate, He's a Father. He wants us to bring our burdens to Him. All of these things are true. So it's not as if God is just being dismissive of the pain that we face when He says it is a light affliction. Rather, it is a difference of perspective. From our perspective, it is a very heavy affliction. But God's perspective is from the other side of eternity. See, He's the eternal God in whom there's no yesterday or tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as He looks at what we're going through, He sees the end as well as He sees the beginning. Amen. And so God can say about us, you know, it is just a light affliction. You know, the truth is, one day when we get in the presence of the Lord and we think back on the things that were heavy burdens that we bore, we will say, I believe this with all my heart, we will say, that was such a light thing. Thank God for the grace that He gave me. Because in the scope of eternity, the things that are terribly significant to us now will not be that significant to us then. And here's the reason in verse 17. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, boy, that's one thing. I'm thankful that the trials that we face have a season. And I realize some of you say, well, I have a lifelong thing that I'm dealing with. Yes, but your life is also a season. You see, and in the scope of eternity, it's just a moment. Just a moment. A lot of the things that we deal with are just for a moment. They're just a short thing, that they don't last that long. God doesn't ever give us more than we can endure by His grace. But our light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You say, what is that talking about? Quite literally, what God does in us through these times of affliction is something that will benefit us in glory. That will benefit in not just in this life, but one day in the presence of God, we will look back and we will be thankful for what God did in us. Amen. I do realize our perspective now is flawed. Our perspective now, we have a hard time taking that into account because we can't see all of that. But God is up to something that is much greater than what we could ever imagine. This is the same truth that is revealed in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. No matter what you may be going through, no matter what difficulty you may be bearing up under today, you can be assured of this fact that a loving heavenly Father has designed for you to come through that trial and to be better than you were before.
Amen.
He's not made any mistakes.
That's right.
He's not messed anything up. He is not trying to hit you over the head. He is doing a good work in you. Now, our perspective, and we come down to verse 18. He says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Hold on a second. I'm supposed to look at things that are not seen? I'm not supposed to look at the things that are seen? I don't know about you. I see with my eyeballs. And as I'm looking around right now, I'm seeing lots of people, and I'm seeing a building, and I'm seeing lots of... So if we just let our perspective be about the things that we see, that we perceive with our physical senses, what do our physical senses perceive? Pain. Our physical senses are often we experience pain. We see hurt. We sense trial and difficulty. He says, look, we're not looking at the things that are seen, but we're looking at the things that are not seen. Where are those things that are not seen? They are the things that are revealed by the promise of God. They're things that we haven't looked upon with our physical eyes. I haven't seen heaven, have you? No, don't tell me if you have. I mean, I read about what God says, and even as I read about it, some of the descriptions to me are a little fuzzy. I think I have a good idea what God is talking about, but then I think probably can't even hardly imagine what heaven's like. You know, I was just reflecting on this week. I was sitting down by a stream, and I was looking at creation, and I was thanking God. Because I thought about this, even in the midst of a broken world, God made so much beauty. He made such a wonderful, beautiful creation for us to enjoy, flawed as it is by sin. And then I thought about this, I wonder what heaven will be like.
Amen.
If this world is this good and this marvelous to look at and just fills our senses with wonder at the creative power of God, I wonder what heaven will be like. I don't think I can even imagine it. But Paul says, look, we're looking not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, if you're a believer, if you are saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning, understand this, that whatever pain you are going through, it is temporal. It is temporary. The time is coming when you will be delivered from that pain. We go sometimes through physical pain that is caused by disease. Sometimes people are in terrible agony because of different afflictions that they face in their body. And we pray for them and we ask God to help them. And then they go through the course of that, and maybe they get to the end of that time and they graduate to glory. Do we say, oh, God didn't answer prayer? God didn't deliver them from their affliction. God, if God was really answering prayer, He would have healed them. Can I give you a different perspective? Do you not think they were healed when they were delivered from this body to the presence of the Lord?
Amen.
Do you think that their pain did not cease? You see, that is actually the deliverance, and we're going to find this in chapter 5. That is the ultimate deliverance that all of us with the Spirit of God inside of us are longing for.
Amen.
We are longing to be in the presence of God. We are longing to be delivered from this present evil, from the body of death that we live in. We are longing to be in the presence of God. But see, that is a very different perspective than most of us have. Because in our lives, what are we usually focused on? Well, we're focused on that which is temporal. And obviously, we live in a temporal world, and there are things about the temporal that we must give attention to. For instance, I recommend as you go home today that you make sure to put some food in front of your children and let them eat. Have you noticed something about your children, though? They probably are going to be hungry for a snack in 2 hours after lunch. They might not even last that long. I've got a teenage boy. He could be eating a snack while we're preparing the meal, and then eat the meal, and then declare that he's ready for a snack. You understand what I'm saying? So we feed him, we do, honest. But it's temporary. It only lasts him for 30 minutes or something like that. We laugh. But you know, that's a good picture of a lot of things. There's a lot of things that we put so much energy into, so much effort into, and what are they? They're really just temporary. They're really just short term. They're just for the here and now. Wouldn't it be better for us as believers to lift our eyes, to have an eternal perspective, to look at that which God has prepared for us down the road? But how is it that we look at those things? We look at those things with the eyes of faith. You say, what does this have to do with being earthen vessels? Well, the fact that we are earthen vessels demonstrates that none of this is because of us. None of this is because we are so cool and calm in the face of crisis. Because we're just so, we have such a great perspective of affliction and we're just such happy, patient people. No, what this reveals is that we need the glory of God to be displayed in our lives.
Amen.
We need the power of God. We need the grace of God in order to approach our afflictions and our trials in this way. As we wrap up these thoughts this morning, I have a couple questions for you. What is your perspective of your life this morning? Are you focused on and dealing with some kind of pain, some loss, some sickness, some disappointment? Have you gotten to the place where your trials have dragged you down in defeat? Where you just feel like, I don't even want to go on anymore. I don't even want to face another day. Wouldn't you rather be committed to revealing the glory of God to those who are around you? Wouldn't you rather, in the midst of that difficulty that you're encountering, have the focus on that which is eternal so that our eternal, omnipotent Father can do that work in and through you that He longs to do? You see, it's a given that you're going to face afflictions and trials. It's a given. But how you're going to approach those trials, how you're going to view those trials, what you're going to focus on during those trials, that's up to you. God has given you ample opportunity to focus on something that is more eternal and not so temporal. But this morning, the ball is in your court. May God bless the hearing of His word this morning.